Well, I'll turn in God's Word to the book of Luke. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 4 today. And just a word to those dealing with the slides. I think I'm going to start with the catechism. So if we can get the catechism up first, then we'll proceed to the text. A number of weeks ago, we were looking at Jesus as the author of salvation. And in that text, in Hebrews chapter 4, we saw how he is able to relate to us in our greatest temptations. The text says that he was tempted in every way as we are, except or yet without sin. And we said that's an important difference to make. You see, Jesus can relate to us not in falling for temptation, but in the strength of temptation. There is no one better to relate to those temptations than Jesus. Today that kind of sparked my curiosity to look further into the temptations of Christ, to learn how he can relate to our temptations and then strengthen us and help us and give us the grace we need to face those temptations. I want to do that in connection to the catechism. As we start today, I have in mind those especially who may have an area of their life where they feel defeated by the devil, where they feel that the devil is catching them in the same snare and snag again and again. And I'm hoping that this sermon will help encourage you and show you that there is victory to be found in Christ over sin. I also have in mind those who might be in a season of their life where the devil is hard on their tails. The devil attacks us at opportune times, as we're going to see in this text. My prayer is that you will feel Jesus' presence in a very real way, and that you'll be encouraged through his priestly work, his prophetic work, his kingly work, to fight the good fight, to resist the devil. And we're told this promise: if you resist him, he will flee you. So let's first begin with the catechism, Lord's Day 12, sorry. And I'll read the question and we can respond with the answer. Why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance. Our only high priest, who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of his body, and who continually intercedes for us before the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and guards us and keeps us in the deliverance he has won for us.
Question 32, but why then are you called a Christian?
Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a free conscience against sin and the devil, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for eternity.
We'll see how each of these offices of Christ play a role in helping us and guarding us against temptation, but then also how we share in this calling. How just like Christ fought the devil, we are called to fight the devil. Just as Christ gained victory over him, we too can gain victory through Christ. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 4. I'm going to read the first 13 verses. This is God's word for us. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." He brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, 'You shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So God, may God help us to overcome the devil's temptations. I think all of us can relate to the struggle and power of temptation. We seem to be surrounded on all sides, don't we? When we turn on the TV, it's not long before what we're watching is suggesting to us different lustful or greedy thoughts. It's not long when we're scrolling on our phones and we're looking at different social media platforms that we're bombarded with different advertisements and ads that we didn't ask to see or to look at. It's not long before we're walking through a mall and it seems that everything is just vying for our attention. There seems to be so much in this world that is luring us away. We seem to be surrounded on all sides by temptation. And sometimes it can feel like this temptation is all too powerful. You think of Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam and Eve, they had this perfect paradise. They had everything going well, and they had one tree that they had to deal with. And our first parents, Adam and Eve, couldn't deal with this one temptation. And it can feel like now we're in a world where every tree has gone bad. Everything becomes a temptation. Everything becomes an allurement. We can wonder, is this too powerful for us? Is this going to break us? Is this going to make us fall in these perpetual practices of sin? And here in our text today, we are seeing how Jesus is able to defeat this foe of old. We are seeing how he was resisting the devil and he made the devil flee. And we are told in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. Jesus has exposed his devices. He's just exposed his crafty ways. And so we can have every confidence that in looking at our great high priest and looking at our prophet and our king, that we can know how we too can overcome temptation through his name. You see, the temptations of the devil in this wilderness experience that he is presenting before Jesus mirrors our own temptations. John will spell that out in the book of John. He says that we are dealing with the lust of the flesh, with the lust of the eyes, and with the pride of life. And this maps on to what we see here in Jesus' own experience. And the way Jesus handled these temptations, the way he overcame these temptations, is the same way we will overcome temptation in our lives. So I want to deal with each of these temptations, see how Jesus dealt with them, and show how this can give us victory over temptation. So the first temptation was the temptation of appetite. This is what John calls the lust of the flesh. The second temptation was the temptation of power, the lust of the eyes. And the third temptation was pride, what John calls the pride of life. So let's begin with this temptation of appetite. We see Jesus is driven out into the wilderness by the Spirit, and there the devil meets him. Verse 1, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.'" Just a little bit of context as we begin. Jesus was just at the Jordan River, where the Father opened up the skies and he announced from the heavens, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And it seems that from this heavenly experience, Jesus is now driven into this hellish experience, as he goes out into the wilderness and faces this great foe of old. And we read of how Jesus is in this desert for 40 days being tempted. We ought not to think as we approach this text that Jesus is just facing three temptations of the devil. This word being tempted speaks of Jesus being continually tempted every single day, hour by hour, by the devil. And now, in these final temptations, we're getting his final push, his final attack to try to make Jesus crack. We need to understand how high the stakes are here, beloved. Because we must remember that if Jesus falls in one area, in one temptation, salvation is completely annulled. The stakes are so, so high. And we must remember that though Jesus is the Son of God and we confess that truth, he is facing these temptations as a real man. Just as you might or I might in our own lives face these temptations, Jesus can feel the pull behind these temptations. He needs to resist as a true man who is one just like us. Now, this first temptation is a temptation for Jesus to turn stone into bread. We must remember that Jesus has now been in the wilderness for 40 days. It's hard to know exactly how tempting this would be. Unless you've done a fast for 40 days, I'm sure none of us have. This is a really, really long fast to do. In fact, one commentator says that Jesus was the closest to death he has ever been in his entire life at this point and will be until the cross. Jesus is in a wilderness. He is hiking around, and minute by minute, the devil is trying to get him to slip up. So after 40 days, to say he was hungry is a bit of an understatement. Jesus is starving. And the devil is going to capitalize on these fleshly desires, this hunger within him, to now bait a hook. And what he does is he says, Jesus, you're the Son of God. So why don't you use the power as a Son of God to turn these stones into bread? I think sometimes when we're reading this temptation, we say, what's so wrong about that? I mean, Jesus is the Son of God after all. Isn't he able to do this? I mean, we see later on in his life, he takes a few fish and a few loaves, and he multiplies it out, he feeds thousands of people. We see he's able to turn water into wine. And he's hungry here. So Jesus, why don't you just turn these stones into bread and your hunger will then be satisfied? Shows the subtlety of the devil's temptations, doesn't it? Because what the devil is trying to do in this bait, he's got a hook. He's trying to make Jesus distrust the provision of his Father. Jesus knew it was his Father who had given him all that he needed, who had placed him in this desert, and he is relying on his Father to provide for his food and clothing as we all do day to day. So the devil here is trying to drive a wedge between the Father and the Son to make Jesus doubt the Father. You're here on the brink of salvation, Jesus. Why don't you just take matters into your own hands? Start using your omnipotent powers for your own selfish gains instead of doing the will of your Father who is in heaven. He doesn't say that part, but that is the temptation. And this is the temptation that John will call the lust of the flesh. And it's subtle for us too. What the devil will do is he will take these desires that are in us, that are natural desires. Desires for food. Desires for sleep. Desires for sex. Desires for all these different things that are not necessarily bad in and of themselves. But then he will take these good gifts and he will turn them into idols. So he'll whisper in one ear, you know, these are just natural desires in you. What's so wrong about appeasing your flesh every once in a while? What's so wrong about satisfying these cravings that are within you? It's only natural. Everyone else seems to be living for their cravings, for their desires. I don't want to hold back any happiness on your part. Why don't you just go for it? Satisfy yourself. And then in the other ear, he will whisper the same lie that he said to Adam and Eve. You know why God doesn't want you to eat this tree? Because he knows the day that you eat of it, you will become just like him. In other words, what the devil says to Adam and Eve is God is holding back good from you. He doesn't want you to experience the ultimate happiness and joy. That's why he's got this tree in the garden. So the devil whispers in one ear, these are only natural desires and cravings. And in the other ear, he tells us to distrust our Father's provision. This is what makes the lust of the flesh so tempting. And the truth is that God has placed boundaries on our cravings, on our desires. He's done this not because he doesn't want your happiness or your joy. He's done this because he loves us. And he knows that when we step outside of these boundaries, it might give a fleeting pleasure in a moment, but it can lead to misery down the road. So he wants us to use these good gifts in a way that will truly bring satisfaction and joy in the proper context and boundaries that he has given. In a Bible study we're doing with the men, we're studying a book by Dan Doriani called The New Man. And in there he has this quote. He says, "The appetite for food, drink, sleep, and sex are good in and of themselves. But the problem is, we want them in the wrong place, at the wrong time, and in the wrong quantity." At times, our Heavenly Father, who knows what is best for us, will call us to resist these cravings, these fleshly urges, so that we can follow His will and do what is right. Psalms give us the assurance that God will not hold any good thing from his people. We lack no good thing. Our Father knows what is best. Think of children. Sometimes children can think that maybe if they go to an amusement park or something, they think the best thing to do right away, I'm going to go on the rides. I'm going to enjoy the rides. And sometimes a wise parent might say, hey, maybe first let's stop and get some lunch. Let's get some food in the belly, because if you just go right to the rides right away, you're going to become hungry and cranky and a little bit further down the road. So they might caution their children, don't start with the rides. Let's start with some food and then we can go to the rides. And in the same way, our Heavenly Father at times will call us to resist what might seem naturally the best to us, that might bring us the most happiness in the moment, because he knows what will ultimately bring the greatest happiness to us. Look how Jesus then overthrows this temptation. Jesus answers him, the devil, and he says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God." You see, Jesus' great concern was not simply for what he wanted in the moment, for his needs in the moment, but above the fleshly cravings, he put the will of his Father. And this is our answer too when we're dealing with temptations in the flesh. We put the will of our Father over these temptations and we say, my first and my primary concern is not me, me, me. It's him and what is his will and his desire. So that means I'm not thinking, Stephen, what do you want in this moment? What do you think will give you the greatest happiness in the moment? The first question I'm asking is, what is going to please my Heavenly Father? And when his will trumps my own, when his will is put above my own, that helps me to resist the cravings of the flesh. To say, I am after the Father's will and his good pleasure. And so the boundaries that he has set in place around greed or around money or around sex or around power, these boundaries I will listen to because my Father cares for me and loves me. He knows what is best. So in order to not fall in the pit or for this bait of the devil, we must seek the will of the Father, even at times when it butts up against our own will. Think of how Jesus would be willing to do this even in the Garden of Gethsemane, where everything in his body was saying, I don't want to go to that cross. He's saying, this doesn't please my flesh at all. Father, my will would say, I don't want to drink that cup. And Jesus said, but not my will, Father, but your will be done. He put his Father's will above his own, even to the point of death on the cross. Second temptation we see is the temptation of power. Verse 5, the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." The devil takes him up to this place where it might be a vision, we don't know, but he's able to see all the kingdoms of this world. The devil says to him, "This is mine to offer. I can give you all these kingdoms right now, right here. It's yours, if you will but worship me." We might be tempted to think, well, is the devil that powerful to give such an offer? Is this another one of his lies, being that he is the father of lies? But if you look in John chapter 12, it will actually call Satan the ruler of this world. And the reason why the devil is called the ruler of this world is because he is the ruler of the sin in this world. And since at the fall we fell into sin, the devil becomes the prince of the power of the air. He becomes the one whose domain is sin. And so he's saying to Jesus, "I will give you all these kingdoms that are under my power, under my sway at this time." And again, we might be tempted to think, is this really something that would allure Jesus away? Would Jesus really think that he would bow the knee to the devil? Did the devil really think that that would work? I believe the answer is yes. Because we need to understand the power of this temptation that the devil is giving right now. Again, you might argue sin is irrational, so sin is going to cause us to think irrationally, like the devil is thinking here. But at the same time, I do think the devil thought this might work. And the reason is because Satan knew the purpose of Jesus from the beginning, that Jesus came to save his people from their sin. And what the devil is offering to Jesus here is, if that's what you want, if you want the people, if you want the nations, I will give you the nations, and guess what? No cross. No suffering. In other words, what the devil is saying to Jesus, you can have all the gain and none of the pain. I will give you all the kingdoms of this world here at the beginning of your ministry. No suffering, no cross, no having to face the wrath of God. It's yours. This, beloved, is the temptation that John calls the lust of the eyes. It's one of the main ambitions as you look around at the world, of what people are living for. Their main drive seems to be to climb up this corporate ladder, to gain more power and more popularity. And the lines that they are willing to cross in order to do that seem to have no bounds. They're willing to sell their souls, to give themselves over to the devil's way so that they might have more and more of the crowd, more and more of the popularity, more and more of the power. Think of those in Hollywood. Think of the lives that they're willing to live. They're so debased in order that more and more might watch them. Think of those politicians. How many of our politicians have such crooked lines behind them? Because they're willing to do whatever to please the crowds. Think of those who are musicians in our day and age. How many of them have dabbled in the occult? How many of them have dabbled in what is satanic? Because what does the devil do? He offers power and popularity if you will just follow my will. And this temptation is not just something that we see the devil offering the world, but something that he offers the church too. And he comes after Christians and he tempts us. As Philip Ryken says, we are also tempted to seek earthly glory and gain rather than to suffer for the cause of Christ. We want to have what we think we deserve any way we can get it. And so Satan tempts us to take the easy way out, even if it means bowing to his wicked will. You see, the plan of God for our lives is to go from suffering to glory. We spoke of that this morning.
of how our lives include suffering here in this world. And this light momentary affliction, this suffering that we have now, is going to give way to an eternal weight of glory, eternity to come in the glory of His presence. And the devil will try to flip that. And he will try to say, I will give you the glory now. He won't tell you about the suffering on the back end of it. I will give you the power, the glory, the gifts. I will give you what you want if you will but follow me. This is the power of this temptation. So how does Jesus answer the devil? How does he teach us to resist his offer? Jesus answered him in verse 8, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. I love how spiritually alert Jesus is. The moment the devil says, worship me, Jesus says, I know that's not right. I'm only to worship God. Shuts down this temptation immediately. But he also shows us here how we can resist the lust of the eyes. The way we resist the lust of the eyes is to replace it with the wonder of God. When we worship God, when we are in this presence, you want to know how to resist the devil and his temptation of these worldly gifts. Come to church. See that there is a God who is so much bigger than you. See that there is a God who fills all in all, who is absolutely everything. He's worthy of all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He's worthy of all praise, all adoration, all glory, all honor, all power. It ought to go to Him and to Him alone. And when we kind of get consumed with the greatness and the bigness of this God, then we don't care if we're like John the Baptist. We don't care to say, I'll decrease. I'll get out of the picture if only He can increase. He can take the center stage. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. That's fine with me. I don't care if the devil is offering for a throne in this world. To be a king in this world at the right hand of the devil, what is that than to be in the house of God where there is joy forevermore? And so when we worship God, it takes our eyes off of us. Off of our selfish desires for power and popularity. And it puts it all on Him. And then we're reminded, oh, it's awesome, isn't it? To live for this King. To give Him all the praise and the adoration and honor. He's the center of the universe. Not little itsy bitsy me. It's Him. And I will serve Him. We worship the Lord. Finally, the devil tried to tempt Jesus to pride. Verse 9, he took him to Jerusalem, he set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. The devil takes him up now to the pinnacle of the temple, which was situated in a very public spot. People would be able to see Jesus on this temple as he's now standing 500 feet above the Kidron Valley. What the devil is saying is, why don't you throw yourself down, Jesus? He's asking Jesus to do that so that he might force the hand of his Father to come and to rescue him. The devil says, if you do something like that, if you do a stunt like that, no one's going to doubt that you're the Son of God. Everyone will be able to see, okay, there's something special about this guy. He's appealing now to his ego. He's appealing to the pride, to make Jesus think that he should now put himself in challenge towards God. And the way he does this is by twisting Scripture. This isn't a new tactic for the devil. He's constantly twisting Scripture, and now he's twisting Psalm 91, a psalm that is all about God's protection of his people and the amazing ways that he protects his own. And now that psalm is not talking about how we can just jump off buildings then. The devil is suggesting to Jesus, if God is so passionate to protect his people, and he cares for his people so much, well then surely he must love his Son enough to protect him from such a great fall. And again, the devil is attacking Jesus' identity here. Again and again, we see through this text, Jesus, what does Satan say? If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, He attacks Jesus on his identity. I think us as Christians can certainly relate to that. It's how often the devil comes after our identity. He says, are you really a Christian? Are you really a child of God? I saw what you did. I know what history you have. I remember those hurtful arguments. I've seen where your eyes have gone. You really think you're a child of God. Devil, right after the Father opens up the heavens and says, you are my son, is now saying, Jesus, are you really? Second area where we see the devil constantly attacking is the relationship that Jesus has with his Father. Can you trust his provision? Can you trust his plan? Can you trust his protection? And constantly he's trying to drive this wedge between Jesus and the Father's relationship. So in this third temptation, we are now seeing the temptation that John calls the pride of life. And this temptation can put ourselves in opposition against God, like Israel in the wilderness. Israel, after proof after proof after proof of what God had done, came to a point where they were without water. Remember the story in Exodus. They're in this desert land. 2 million of them and all their sheep and livestock. And what do they say? God, we demand. You must give us water. The Bible will speak later on of how Israel was tempting God in that situation. They, in their pride, were challenging God and saying, you must show yourself again. You look at Israel and you can say, Israel, haven't you seen how God has provided again for again for you? He opened up the Red Seas. He led you in a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. He rained down manna from the heavens. He turned bitter waters sweet. And now you're saying, God, we need more proof of your love. Are we like that? I know God hasn't opened up the heavens over our lives to announce who we are, but he has opened up his word, hasn't he? He says, whoever believes in me, they can know that they are saved. They can know that they are children of God. Do we test God and say, we need more than that? We need more experience, more feeling, deeper assurances. Then we can know we are your children. That's pride. That's pride. And the devil preys on this stuff. Do we believe what God says is enough? Jesus said, if the Father opened up the heavens and says, you are my son, I don't need him to prove it in some other miraculous way out in the wilderness. That's enough for me. Is the Bible enough for you and what the Bible says about you enough to satisfy your soul and say, he is my heavenly Father. He loves me. I know he will provide. I know he will have a plan for everlasting glory with him. I know he will protect me into the very end. I trust him. Don't let the devil drive a wedge between you and your Father's relationship. What does Jesus say to the devil? He answers him. He says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. I'm not going to challenge my Father. My Father has been good to me. I don't need any more proof. I don't need to doubt your ifs, devil. It's not going to make me question who I am. I listen to the voice of my Father. I am his son. We got to let that same voice drown out the voice of the devil. Just an application, in summary, maybe, of what we've been learning together. I want us to see in this text that we have been given everything we need to fight temptation. It's provided mainly through the Word and through the Spirit. That was the only weapon Jesus needed to face the devil. He was in the power of the Spirit and he used the word again and again. That word is powerful, beloved. It is powerful to fight the devil. The devil came at all these different angles, and what did Jesus do? He threw the book at him again and again until the devil fled and said, I can't handle this any longer. So, if you're dealing with an area in your life where the devil is tempting you and luring you in an area where you're feeling defeat, go to the Word. See what God has to say about it. Arm yourself so that when the devil comes, you can throw the book at him.
And when you throw the book at him, you can know that the devil will flee you. Resist him, and he will flee you. Philip Ryken again says, it is a Bible that teaches us not to live for pleasure, but by every word that comes from God. It is a Bible that teaches us to worship God alone. And it is a Bible that teaches us not to put God to the test. If we want to stand firm against the devil, we need to know and to do what God says in his word. And in line with our catechism this afternoon, let me remind you that this is our calling, beloved. Why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I'm anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, and to strive with a free conscience against sin and devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for eternity. Just as Jesus resisted the devil, I am called to resist the devil. And Jesus, as my great prophet, priest, and king, has shown me how. And as my prophet, he continues to arm me with the word, to speak his word over my life, so that I believe what he says. As my priest, we saw how he's standing in a throne of grace, ready to give us mercy for when we fall, and grace to empower us against the temptations. And as our kings, he is fighting through us to stamp down these sins and to put out the devil, to make him scurry. We don't need to fear the power of the evil one, for greater is he that is within you than he who is in the world. So I hope this is an encouragement to those of you who are fighting against temptation in your life, but I also want to bring a greater encouragement for those of us who know we've broken it in so many ways. It's just down at the Blessing Center, and there's a number of people there who've lived lives that definitely been affected by the consequences of sin and sin practices. I was talking to one of our members in the church there. We were talking about how it still staggers us and shocks us to see how often we fall for sin too. We think of our lives and how good we've had it. I grew up in church my whole life. I've heard sermons after sermons. I've read devotionals. I've had these beautiful moments of prayer, these beautiful moments of conversations, and yet somehow the devil still tempts me to fall, tempts me to sin that goes against my Lord. I want to bring hope for us today because there's a ton of hope in this passage of our greater second Adam. You know, we're so like Adam. Adam had everything going for him. He had all the good trees. He had a beautiful paradise. And yet, one temptation, one offer in, and all of a sudden he's down and out. Doesn't it feel that way sometimes? We see Jesus resist and resist and resist, and it seems like as soon as the devil opens the door, we go for it. What's the hope here for us? The hope is that Jesus is the greater second Adam, and that's what Luke is trying to get across here. That where we fall, where humanity has fallen, Jesus withstood. We see all these comparisons with Adam in the first garden. Adam was in company. Jesus was isolated. Adam was in a paradise. Jesus was in a wilderness. Adam had a belly that was full. Jesus was on the brink of starvation. Adam fell on the devil's first suggestion. Jesus resisted the devil for 40 long days. In other words, Adam failed in the best possible case. Jesus succeeded in the worst possible scenario. And since Jesus has succeeded where Adam failed, he is now eligible to be our second Adam. Because in the first Adam, we are united to him. This means his sin is passed along. His problem of a fallen heart is passed along generation after generation after generation. But for those who believe in Christ as their second Adam, they can become united to him. This is such good news because his righteousness becomes your righteousness. For those who believe in Jesus, what I'm trying to tell you is Jesus' victory here in the wilderness is your victory. His resistance of temptations is your resistance because you are seen and wrapped up in Christ. And now, through Christ, you too are able to defeat temptation. Because we are given his righteousness, we too are now empowered to live lives that conquer sin, that make the devil flee, that live in victory. We are overcomers through Christ.
who has given us all that we stand in need of. So for those who are professing today, this is what I'm sure every one of them would acknowledge too as you read their professions. I had the privilege of doing that, you won't. But they all speak of how they know they're sinners. They know they're flawed. They know they've blown it too many times to count. And yet what they're confessing today is Jesus is our righteousness. We believe that in Jesus we've been given the victory. Our sin and our shame and our guilt doesn't have to cling to us, because now we are clothed in His righteous robes. And because of that assurance of who we are in Christ, we can now live a victorious life through Him. I want to extend this invitation to anyone here today who might still be in that realm of darkness under the ruler of this world. All it takes for you to be transferred into the kingdom of light is that you believe in Jesus. And this offer doesn't have a bait. It's not a hook. There's no conditions under its terms. All you must do is come to Him and ask. What I'm trying to present before you is how easy it is. The devil's offer is so tempting, and we fall for it so quickly. But I mean, God's offer of eternal life is so easy. All you must do is look to the Son, look to Him who was perfect in every single temptation and trial. And His perfection can be your perfection just today. All you do is you look to Jesus, you say, I believe He's my righteousness. And guess what? All of His righteousness get loaded into your bank account. You are made righteous in Him. I pray today that you would look to this Savior to save you from this world, from this flesh, and from the devil. And He who has begun this work will indeed continue to fulfill it to the end. Philip Ryken said, if we had to face the devil without the saving work of Jesus Christ and without the gracious help of His Spirit, we wouldn't last more than a millisecond. But we do not face temptation alone. Jesus is our great champion in the fight. And by His obedience in the wilderness, by His sufferings on the cross, and by His resurrection from the dead, He has defeated the devil, and He's opened the way for us to enter into paradise. We can focus on what God has called us to do in overcoming temptation. But the great joy is to see how God helps us through Christ in His great offices as our prophet, as our priest, and our king. As such, He will defend His people to the end. He will hold them to the end. When we fall, He will give mercy to cover that sin, and He will give grace to help us fight this fight anew. As our prophet, He continues to declare His word so that we might be fed in our souls. We might be satisfied in our souls. We might say, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So may God grant us all victory over our flesh, the world, and the evil one through Christ, who is victor of all. Amen. Father, we come to You and we believe what Your word says. Father, don't let the devil make us doubt You, and help us, Lord, to continually seek Your help in our fights. But give us assurance today and even joy. Remind us that the only righteousness we have is through Your Son. And that because of Your Son, O Lord, we got a victory that is guaranteed. We know that we will be more than conquerors through Him. Pray for anyone in a fight right now with the devil. We pray, O Lord, that Your word would arm them to battle. We pray, Lord, for anyone who's in an area of defeat in their life, and we pray that You would help them to show how they can put these sins to death, how they can resist the evil one and find victory in Christ. And may we, O Lord, already now experience the victory that is going to be experienced forevermore in Your presence. Lord, help us to run to You this day, this millisecond, and find all the grace that we need. We pray this through Your Son's name. Amen.